A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. And then 29 and 22, an angry man stirreth up strife, but a furious man aboundeth in transgression. And then from James chapter 1, begin our reading there in verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. The past two or three weeks we've been talking about anger specifically. Of course, this is part of our overall study we've been at for a while, looking at God's plan and scriptural truths for Christian living, and being able to maintain that walk with the Lord and our Christian walk each day, retain our integrity, maintaining our Christian testimony as we live in this present sin-cursed world. Of course, all of this hinges on the state of being of our soul. We can't be anything more or less than what we really are within. All of us are good actors if we decide we can put up a facade that we want people to see. And for the most part, we maintain that for a while. We can put forth some sort of personality that we want people to think we are. And again, we can maintain that. But God has a way, after a while, of bringing the right trial, the right test, that will definitely reveal our true person, our actual state of being within. And that's who we really are. Sometimes when you tell people, you know, we do have a habit of lying to ourselves. We don't always see the true reflection in the mirror when we look at it. We see what we want to. God sees the naked truth, and God desires to reveal to us the naked truth. And of course, if we'll let Him, He will show us that, and then He'll begin to change that. And I thought about this last night as we were playing with the Play-Doh, molding and making something and trying to make it appear as whatever it was we wanted it to represent. And we're that way ourselves, and of course the Holy Spirit is definitely that way. When we yield ourselves to Him like clay and let Him mold what He wants, He'll definitely make a Christian personality, your state of being, that definitely can enjoy life, have fulfillment in life, and most importantly, bring honor and glory to God in your life. So many people strive to be a Christian. They make them up a whole set of lists, the list of do's and don'ts, and they think if they check them off every day, then they have accomplished being a Christian. And the sad truth is, that has nothing really to do with being a Christian. Yes, you'll do the right things, but that's not where your focus is. That's not your purpose. Your purpose is to walk with the Lord. And if you walk with Him, He will generate in you those things that should be there. He will guide you to do those things that you should be doing. Stay out of those things that you should not be doing. As a Christian, you have the great honor of having the Holy Spirit dwell within you. And if you yield yourself to Him, He will produce fruit of the Spirit. That's listed in Galatians 5. We have a short list there. It's definitely not an exhaustive list, but it's there to let us know. If I want love, real agape love, I'm going to have to walk with the Lord and allow the Spirit to produce that, to bring me to a state of being whereby my heart is filled with agape love. If I want real joy in life, when I lay down at night, have a sense of fulfillment that this day was a day for the Lord, I'm going to have to let the Holy Spirit generate in me that state of being joyful. He will do that as long as I maintain my walk with Christ. If I allow sin in my life, if I have unresolved sin and unforgiven sin, that stops the work of the Spirit, and it definitely hinders and breaks the fellowship with Christ. Then I'm on my own. When I'm out there, me and Christ are at odds. There is no fellowship, no relationship. Whenever the Holy Spirit has ceased to work, I'm running in the flesh. There's nothing else to run in. If He's not working in my life, I'm working. And when I'm working, it's flesh. No matter how good I am at it, it's still flesh. It can never be any more than that. So I want to make sure that I am allowing the Spirit to work, and I definitely want to know the things that God has revealed for me. God did not put this book here for people to fight over it, people to argue over it, for some person to show their great intellect through it. God put this book here as His revelation to you. And He intends for us to study it, for us to get out of it the jewels of understanding and wisdom that are there, and then to apply them or to obey them. And when I obey these truths, they will provide, produce within my life, that which will satisfy me and which will honor God. That will be my philosophy and my state of being, and out of that I will think, act, and do the very thing that I am. And I see so many people trying to be what they're not. They really work hard at putting up that front. I'm supposed to be a Christian, so these are the things I have to labor at to prove to everybody I'm a Christian. And if that's what life is, I can assure you, you have a miserable state of life because you can't do it. But if I'm walking with the Lord and my focus is on Him, and I'm desiring to be like Him and to satisfy Him with my walk, the Holy Spirit, promise of God, the Holy Spirit will generate in me and bring me to a state of being where there is love, joy, peace, patience, and temperance. And that's what we're talking about today again. Temperance, self-control, the ability to experience the emotion of anger and then do the right thing in response to that, to manage it, to control it. Last few times we've established the definition for anger, that it is a passionate emotion, very necessary in our life, and of course it is set in motion by other things. It is an emotion of displeasure that's aroused and stirred when I perceive an offense. Because somebody's mistreated me, I misunderstand a situation, or I'm being opposed, or I have opposition to something I'm trying to do. Righteous anger, that which God has and which we can have also, is stirred when there's an offense to the law of God or against that which is right and good. Righteous anger is good, but you can still sin when you respond to righteous anger. So I have to be careful, regardless of what stirred it, that my response is based on Scripture. Last Sunday, we looked at two specific areas, perceptions that arouse and stir anger, and also conditions and actions against you that will arouse or stir your anger. We continue the study today with some effects that anger will have in your life, on your soul, and on others around you. And believe me, everything tells, physics tells them there is an action, there's always a reaction, and there's always effects of that action. We know that by things we do in the world around us. You can't run as fast as you can and run into a block wall and there not be some sort of result from that. Most likely, a lot of off, you probably have a headache, you might break a bone or two. The whole thing is, there's a reaction when I do something. And that's true in our emotions, in our thinking, everything. When we set it in motion, it will cause the events, there will be effects of it, and then there will be reactions to it. There are effects to, number one, me getting angry, and then there's effects as to what I do in response to the anger that's been stirred. And again, the Bible's very clear. Anger is an emotion. It's what some label secondary emotion. It's stirred by fear or by some sort of agitation that is displeasure to me, but it is stirred by something else. It doesn't just happen by itself. It takes something to put it in motion. That's why some call it secondary. But it is a very viable, a very necessary, even a very healthy emotion when it's used correctly and responded to correctly. We see God's anger exhibited all through the Bible, His righteous indignation towards sin and towards wickedness and evil, and we understand that's good anger. That's something that's stirred to the point of an action or reaction that's good, that's beneficial. That's what we have to maintain in our own life. And when there's fleshly anger, always, if you're not very careful, you'll have a very harmful reaction to it. An angry man is constantly stirring up strife. And what I'm going to look at today, for the most part, is anger that's not been resolved. In other words, it's lingering anger. Not necessarily what you feel for the moment, but an experience you've had somewhere in your life, and you did not resolve it. You've allowed it to stay there. It's under the surface, just like an old sore, and it doesn't take much to get it going. You can rip the scab off, or you can prick it and stir it up, and there is all of that all over again. Anger, whether it is unresolved from the past or the present moment, is dangerous, especially when it's from the flesh and in the flesh, because you're going to react to it. You may react by trying to cover it up and say, don't worry about it, it's okay. And a lot of people do that. They're very passive, they're very cowardly, and they think that because they pretended that it didn't happen, that it didn't happen. And what happened is you buried it, and anytime you bury anything alive, you got problems down the road. It's just like burying a seed. It doesn't matter where you bury it. If you put it in the ground, it'd probably come up after a while and show that there was a seed planted there. Anger is the same way. And we have to understand that burying it does not resolve it. We may respond to it by just flat out exploding, just blowing all over everybody. That doesn't resolve it. Just because you exploded doesn't mean that you got rid of it. You have to resolve anger by dealing with it. And we're going to talk about that a little farther on, how I deal with anger so that it is resolved properly. Explosion is not resolution. It's simply a reaction to it. Burying it is not a resolution. It's simply a reaction. People that don't like confrontation, people that are cowardly by their nature, and I don't say that in a mean way, it's just that's their nature, they try to bury stuff because they don't want to be confronted with it. What they do is bury it and then live with it. And of course, we can also withdraw at the moment. Somebody hurt us, we back off in anger, and we start plotting our revenge. We didn't do anything right then, so it looks okay, but we're plotting how we're going to make things even. There is the retribution or the day of getting even. And then, of course, we also can respond by actually trying to understand the situation, understand the offense, the offender, and then deal with it truthfully up front and resolve it. One of those four you'll do every time you're angered. And since we're constantly bumping into others, they're bumping into us, we're crossing their line, they're crossing our line, there's going to be moments, probably every day of your life, where you have an instant of anger. Just for the moment, maybe. But there it is. Something stirred you up, and you just, you know, and most of us have learned that you can take that and go on. It's not worth the fuss and the fume. It's okay. And what you do is resolve it in your heart and mind and just go on. The thing is, it's very important that you do make sure that you resolve it. Because if you don't, it lingers on, and of course the Lord has told us plainly, we have to deal with it immediately. And if I don't, and it's there, I can assure you it keeps popping up down the road. And when you see a person that their fuse is about that long, in case you can't tell, there's no space between my finger and thumb. Their fuse is so short that all it takes is the slightest irritation, and they blow up. Most likely that person has issues from the past. It's not that instant. And some of you fellows and ladies you've seen this. Your husband comes home and you just say something little and he or she just, and you're saying, man, what did I do? It just, you know, I did, that wasn't that bad. Well, that wasn't why they blew up. Yes, that was the fuse, but they're still dealing with something back here that's really carrying on in their soul. And when I have that, I can be assured, and that's what he's saying here in verse 18 of chapter 15 and verse 22 of chapter 29. That person that has that burning anger, it's in there, it's boiling, it's rolling around, they have not resolved it. It doesn't take but just a tad for them to blow up because it's always there. They're harboring that unresolved anger, and it's going to blow on them all the time. And you see people like this. They argue with everybody. They're ready to battle with anybody. In fact, many times to cover up that sin, they'll pretend, you know, that's great, boy. Ain't nobody messes me. Well, no, but you're going to answer to God, and you're not only destroying your own life, you're also spilling some of that porous acid on the other people because you have that you didn't resolve. Strife follows a person that has unresolved anger, no matter where they're at. The job, the house, even out hopefully seeking pleasure. That's going to be there, and it's going to show itself. The only way that a person can get out of that is to get it resolved, walk with the Lord, have the Spirit producing peace in their heart, then they can enjoy life. And things may still agitate them, but it's not going to cause that explosion all the time. It's not going to cause them to blow all the pieces because they have all the past resolved and they're dealing with that moment. That's why the Lord said, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Because when you sleep on it and months pass, it's still there. It's still generating its corruption. It's still agitating and it's still affecting you no matter how far down the road it is. It's amazing sometimes when you hear people get into an argument, they start going back and bringing up stuff 30 years ago. You know why they do that? Because they're still angry about it. They haven't resolved it. And they'll back up down the list. And sometimes when men and women have an argument, they'll start backing up. And they'll bring into that battle everything that's ever irritated or angered them all through their life. And some of them have a tractor trailer load. And it takes a while for them to really let you have it because they want to make sure they get it all out. The sad part is they live a miserable life. They live a life that's on the edge all the time and nobody ever knows what to say or what to do because, boom, they blow up. Why? They have that unresolved anger that's boiling within. They also have constant trouble with any authority figure. You see someone that has anger issues, they will not submit to authority. Of course, all of us have a problem with authority because we have a sin nature, a depraved heart. We want self-rule. We don't want nobody else telling us what to do. And any time somebody tries, we usually resist. But a person that's already got anger issues, they don't want to resist. They create a horrendous stink because nobody is going to tell them what to do. And that's sad that people live in that misery because that's all you can call it. And whenever you see this, and of course, what you have, they're constantly challenging the boss. The boss is stupid. He don't know how to run his company. I could run it a lot better. That's why you own it and he don't, right? But you see people like that. And most of the time, that agitation is coming from anger issues that that's from back there, wherever. You see a child. You see a husband or wife. You see the person who got stopped along the road by the police officer giving him a hard time. Because why wasn't he checking traffic for somebody else? There's 14 other cars. Why didn't you get them? The reason is they're angry. And they challenge his authority out of that anger because of the anger issue. And you see there how that it bleeds over into all different areas, creating sin in a lot of areas of our life. But it's because of that anger. And he says there in Proverbs 19:19, a man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. For if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. And have you seen, you know people like this. I don't have to say, have you seen them? You know people like this. They're constantly running off the mouth, getting themselves in trouble, especially with authority figures. Why? Because they got anger issues. At school, when you have a child that's constantly belligerent to the teacher, challenging the teacher, constantly jumping on other kids, that child probably has unresolved anger issues, and it's going to get worse. As they get older, they get bigger and more mature in their physical body, they're able to exert even more rebellion and resistance. And that follows them all through life. They get in trouble with the law, what do? Instead of saying, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that, they get belligerent. And they try to blame the person that is there with them. It's not their fault, it's somebody else's. All of it, again, goes back to this pain, this discomfort that they're experiencing inside from their anger. Where did it come from originally? Well, only them and God knows. Because if I don't resolve the anger issue, it stays there. And then it's going to become an agitation point. The pain that I suffer from it, the discomfort that's there, is going to bother me the rest of my life. You can tell this person, what we're talking about now is the effects. The effects of it. This person's going to always be in strife. They're going to always be in some sort of argument or some sort of situation where there's strife. They're always going to be in trouble with authority. They're not going to submit to it. They're going to resist it. They're going to go around it. They're going to do whatever they can because of the issue. These type people have a lot of trouble with arrogance and pride. Proverbs 21:24. Proud and haughty scorner is his name who dealeth in proud wrath. You see a person that has anger issues that are unresolved. That person, of course, no longer has the Holy Spirit working in their heart. They no longer have a close, personal, loving relationship with Jesus Christ. They have forfeited that because they refuse to resolve that which is causing sin in their heart. Their state of being is they're separated from the Lord. They may be a Christian. They may be working in the church, but they're separated from the Lord. He is not running their life because they have unresolved sin in their life. They have unresolved issues. When Christ said, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, that means every one of us, every day, in every situation where there's been anger, I have to take care of it. If I don't, it's sin. And if it's sin, I have broken my fellowship with Him. I have caused the Holy Spirit to quit working in my heart. And when He quits working, when I no longer am walking with the Lord in a close personal relationship, I'm on my own. And if I'm on my own, I'm running in the flesh. And if I'm running in the flesh, guess what's going to happen? My heart's going to get hard. And you show me a person that keeps on going in their sin, they never repent, they never set things right, I'll show you a person that has a heart that's as hard as a flint rock. They're callous. You can't touch them. I don't care. The Lord can't touch them. I've seen God put people in situations of calamity and accident. I've seen all sorts of things that I firmly believe was a work of the Spirit to awaken that person. They just looked at it, hardened themselves, and went right on. You know why? They were already hard because they had allowed sin to separate them from Christ. Out of this comes, of course, arrogance. You get that hard, calloused heart. You get pride. You get that self-preservation concept that I'm okay. Don't be judging me. You don't have a right. I'm okay. Don't look at me. And that person, of course, then begins to pick on others. And you see, what we do, in order for me not to look so bad, I try to get the light over on Mike. Because if I can get you looking at him, you'll quit looking at me. So I begin to point, well, look at that person. Look what they're doing. Well, look over there. Look what they're doing. Your kids do the same thing. Now, little Johnny comes in the room and you're about to give him the third degree. He tells you about something that Sue did because he's trying to divert the whole thing to somebody else. The thing is, we very easily develop a pride issue, an arrogance issue. I know you don't. I'll tell you. You can't tell me. And then right behind that comes this scorn that he's talking about. He is a proud, haughty scorner who deals in proud wrath. This person not only has anger issues, they're proud of it. They're not going to get forgiveness of it. They're not going to get rid of it. They see it as a positive thing. They're glad that they are like this. And what he's saying here, the effects of it is they become arrogant and they're working with other people. They tell everybody else what to do. They know. They tell everybody and then they look down at others and scorn, look at that sorry sinner, that bum. And of course, what's going on is they have unresolved issues in their own life. And the Lord said this is something that will happen. Now, people don't like to look at themselves and think that they're proud. But if a person ever tells you that they're not proud, you can look right in their face honestly and say, you know what? You're a big fat liar. Whether they're fat or not, you can say you're a big fat liar. Because they are. All of us have a certain amount of pride about some things. Pride in itself, like anger, is not a sin. It's what you do with it that becomes a sin. If you do a good job in whatever it is you do, you have a right to be proud of that job to a point. But all of us have pride issues. All of us have arrogance issues. Arrogant simply is the pride of thinking, I know, and you need to listen to me. And then I force that on you. That's arrogance. Same with scorn, looking at others as if I would never do that. That poor, sorry sinner, that poor old drunken bum, that poor old girl of the street, I would never do that. When in sad truth is, and actually the naked truth is, except for the grace of God and the working of the Spirit in your life, next week at this time, you could be right where they're at. That very person that you're looking at and scorning toward, you could be there if it were not for the grace of God. And a person that thinks they can't be is a person that has issues spiritually. Because all of us understand, I am a sinner, saved by the grace of God, kept by the grace of God, and dependent upon the mercy of God. Outrageous, cruel, violent words and actions. Proverbs 27, verses 3 and 4. A stone is heavy. Sand is weighty. What he wants you to look at here is a huge, heavy load. And then when you get that picture in your mind, he says a fool's wrath is heavier than both of them. If you get a 5-ton stone or 5 tons of sand, and I'm exaggerating there, but if you could see that and get that in your mind, he says the wrath of a fool, a foolish person who's acting out their wrath, who's acting in anger, their anger and their wrath is heavier. It weighs upon them and upon those whom they lash out against more than the weight of that rock and that sand put together. He goes on to elaborate, wrath is cruel. It is outrageous. Nobody can stand before it. And he goes on, of course, and talks about envy and how that it's even worse when it's agitated by anger and wrath. But what he wants us to see is the effects. When you and I are stirred, and you will be if you live in this world, when there is something that someone does, some event that we're in that is against us, that we perceive it as harmful, hurtful, as something against us as a person or what we're trying to accomplish, your anger will be stirred. If you don't, you've got a problem. There's something wrong with you mentally because that's the way God made us. It stirs us just like fear stirs us to protect us from danger. Anger stirs us to make us correct whatever our path is so that we move to the right place, so that we change that, or it may stir us to correct whatever that person is perceiving or doing. The thing is, it's there for a purpose. But when I am foolish, when I foolishly act in anger, the weight of it will just crush me. Now, maybe you're blessed and you've never done something totally outlandishly stupid because of a fit of anger. But I have to sadly say I've been guilty of that so many times, I'm ashamed to even own it, but I have been. I wish a million times. There's at least a dozen events that are big enough. I'd give anything if I could go back in my history, erase that whole day, and put it out of my history. But I can't. I had to own it. And you know what? The weight of that just crushes you. To know what a fool you was to act that way just because you was mad about something. That's what he's talking about here. When we allow the sobriety of our mind to be robbed, taken away because we're angry, we're really opening ourselves up to do something totally foolish, totally outrageous, that will weigh on us, will weight us down, not only for the moment, but for days ahead. I have to realize the danger of it, the effects of it, if I'm going to protect myself from it. When we see a drunk, sometimes we smile because they act so foolish. They say things, they do things that are just totally out of the world. And we understand why. They no longer are sober. They have given their sobriety to alcohol. And we realize that that's sad, even though it might be comical and whatever foolish thing they're doing. But the point I want you to see is we laugh because it's so foolish what they're doing. They can't stand up straight. They can't walk straight. They can't talk straight. They make foolish decisions. Why? Because they lost their sobriety. The same thing is true the moment you allow anger to rob you of your sober thinking. You're going to become a foolish person, and you're going to do foolish things. That's why you walk away from it for the moment, and then you resolve it. You don't walk away from it and say, I'll just pretend it ain't there. That's just leaving the door open for worse things. But until I can soberly look at the situation and then resolve it, I need to be very careful, because if I act in anger, it's going to be without a sober mind. And anytime I'm not sober-minded, I'm probably going to do foolish things. Uncontrolled anger ensnares the soul, not only of people, but of nations. Solomon said in Proverbs 29, verses 8 and 9, scornful men bring a city into a snare. Men that are acting and reacting in anger can destroy a whole nation. We have seen, some of you are not old enough, but in the 60s, with all the riots and all the anger that was in the streets of America, all it took was a few very angry people to stir up multitudes of angry people, and they burned down schools. They destroyed city streets, whole blocks of cities, out of anger. And whenever they tried to talk to them about it, they didn't really know. And of course, they were blamed it all because they didn't like the Vietnam War. But they didn't really know why that they went so far as to burn down some poor fellow's store who had nothing to do with any of it. But they were acting in anger, and they'd been agitated by people who were already angry. They just came in and were stirred up by what they were saying. And then they acted in their anger. And he says here, scornful men, men that have gone down that path of anger, of wrath, of agitation to the point that they now are filled with scorn and malice, they can stir up the people of a city and a nation and cause it to literally do things that will destroy it. And that's very sad, but very true. He also says in 22, make no friendship with an angry man, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. It's like a huge spider web. Once you walk into it, the more you fool with it, of course, spider web for us is not a big problem, but if you're a little fly, it is. And the more the fly wiggles, and in our case, the more we would wiggle around, the more that thing would get us in its web. The same is true with anger. The more I do, the worse it's going to get, because I'm acting out of my anger. I'm now not sober-minded. I'm now doing things based on my fleshly thinking, and it's only going to get worse until it ensnares my soul. I think one reason that we've come to a place in our country where so many people attach worship to emotional actions is because the soul is so deadened, spiritually speaking. The fellowship with God is so far gone. The working of the Spirit has become so little that they're trying to replace that with physical activity. If I can clap my hands, if I can do things, if I can shout loud enough, I will appear spiritual. And of course, none of those things have anything to do with your spirituality. You can cry a bucket of tears and not be spiritual at all, even though you might be crying about something in Christianity. The thing is, it's the state of being of my soul. It's the fact that everything's resolved. Everything is cleansed. Everything is made right. Then my state of being is what it should be. Two examples, and I'll give these quickly so we can move on and finish. As Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, he put up with all kinds of resistance, rebellion, whatever. And Moses did a far better job than I could even dream of doing, because no way I could have put up with that as long as Moses did. Moses was faithful to God and to the people for 40 years. He led them from Egypt to the Promised Land. But in that time, as the people rebelled, resisted, challenged again and again and again, one occasion that we're looking at here from Numbers 20, Moses made a very horrible mistake, sin, because of his anger. The people came to him, they chided him, they mocked him, they scorned him, You've brought us out here in this wilderness, and now we're going to die of thirst. After all the things we've been through, after all that you've done, now we're going to die from thirst. They just picked up the manna that morning and ate bread because God gave it to them. They had been successful in any attempt of their enemies to defeat them on the battlefield. Joshua would just put them to the sword easily. God had preserved them, had taken care of them. They were now in the wilderness, and they'd been well cared for. Now, they weren't eating steak and gravy, but they were eating, they were drinking. And now on this occasion, just at this moment, they rise up. Many out of the whole nation of it rise up against Moses, and they said, "Moses, this just ain't right." And in that moment of anger, there in verses 8 through 12, Moses, in his anger, did exactly what God said. God told him to go over to the rock. He went over to the rock. God told him to speak to the rock. Here's where the disobedience was. But I think the greatest fall down was, in his anger, Moses attached himself to God. And he said, "Must we fetch water out of this rock for you rebels?" Moses didn't have any power to fetch any water from anywhere. And in his anger, instead of speaking to the rock, he smote the rock twice. You know what happened because of that? One moment. Anger was justified. Those sorry people were just, they were not right in doing what they did to him. But you know what? In his moment of anger, he acted the fool. He disobeyed God. He put himself into the place with God as if he was doing something when he wasn't. And because of that, he and Aaron did not go into the promised land. Now, he continued to be the leader. He led them right up to the entrance of the promised land, turned it over to Joshua, and Joshua took them in, but Moses was not allowed. One moment, one fit of anger, one exhibition of angry wrath that had been agitated and stirred by the flesh, in the flesh. God said, "Moses, I can't let you get away with this sin. You can't go in." Another one is from Esther, a story that most of you will know. A man had been promoted to second place in the kingdom. Ahasuerus was the king. He had promoted Haman to second in command. Haman got to ride in the second chariot. Haman could have anything in all of the Medo-Persian Empire that he wanted. The king had told everybody, "You bow to him just like you do to me. You show him reverence." Everybody was doing that. Haman had whatever he wanted. And as he went about his business, people would bow as he went by, except for the Jews. And the Jews had a law: you don't bow to man, you bow to God, period. The other Jews didn't bother Haman. In fact, Haman hadn't paid any attention to it. He was so happy and so much in his pride, "Man, people are bowing and I'm the second in command." But some of his lieutenants brought it to his attention, that one Jew in particular. You notice they didn't tell him all the Jews. They told him about one Jew, a man that evidently they had it in for. Mordecai was well known by the Jews and the Persians. He was well respected. He was a counselor. He was an elder. And he was well respected by all. And when Haman went by, Mordecai didn't do anything. He just looked at him and went on his way. And I'm sure the first few times Haman hadn't paid any attention, but these fellows came and made it a point. Now Haman's looking, and sure enough, when he goes by, here stands this little Jew, and he will not bow. And it tells us in the verses that I gave you there that Haman was filled with wrath. Now, what in the world does one little Jewish man have to do with a man that's second in command, can have anything in all the empire he wants? What does it matter if this little fellow bows or not? He's nothing. He means nothing at all. But you see what happens? And of course, Haman was not a God-fearing man. He was not a worshiper of Jehovah. He worshipped idol gods. And the thing is, he allowed this. Out of all that he had, out of all of his power, out of all of his self-glory, he allowed this one thing to drive him. And you know what? It became the focus of all of his attention. He was possessed by this. He just couldn't stand it that this man would not bow. And in his wrath, he did not plan just to have Mordecai taken care of. He found out who he was, and once he found out he was a Jew, he set forth a plan to exterminate all the Jews. Now talk about wrathful anger. Because one man will not bow to me as I pass by, I'm going to exterminate an entire nation of people. And of course he hatched his plan, attempted to carry it out, but one little mistake. He didn't realize he was actually fighting against God and not Mordecai. And of course he was hanging on the very gallows that he had fixed for Mordecai. Why? Anger. His anger drove him to insanity. To do something that was totally no call for, totally insane. And of course, unresolved anger can do that in our life. We might look at him and say, Lord, I would never do what Haman did. You need to be very careful right there. Because if you get out of the will of the Lord and you get away from the working of the Holy Spirit, you're just as capable of doing what he did as he was. You need to realize that. Anger takes away the mind, and you become the fool, and you can do anything as a fool. We need to realize that. Scriptural standards for dealing with anger, and we'll close it up here. Stay away from angry people. And you can't always do that. If you work in a workplace where somebody's angry, you definitely can't just totally get away from them, but you don't have to be their friend. And that's what he's talking about there. Make no friendship with an angry man. We're taught not to become close friends even with sinners. You know why? The simplest illustration I know, it doesn't matter how good of a barrel of apples you have. If you take a rotten apple and put it right in the middle of that barrel and leave it for a month, guess what's going to happen? At the end of that month, you're going to come back and that rotten apple is going to be nice and firm and look just like the rest of the good apples. It'd be nice if it worked that way, wouldn't it? But it works just the opposite, don't it? And that's true in human nature as well. You can take 30 small kids, and I've seen this done in kindergarten at the school I worked at home. You can take 30 kids that are playing peacefully, enjoying each other, and you can put one little angry demon in the middle of them. And you know what happens in about 10 minutes? They're fighting, they're yelling, they're running, they're doing all sorts of things because he agitated them. It happens in your life. Whenever you make friends, and I'm talking about close friendships now, not a casual friendship where you're trying to exhibit to somebody and lead them to the Lord. I'm talking about a close friendship where you make a bond. When you do, their lifestyle is going to affect you. If you really get close to them, you're going to start excusing their sin. And once you start excusing sin and trying to, and the reason is you're sympathetic to them. It's like a mom trying to excuse her boy from being a little demon. Well, he can't help it. Well, yes, he can. And you can help him help it, if you will. The thing is, when I start excusing sin and I start sympathizing with the sinner, and I begin to rationalize and make excuse, after a while, I've hardened my heart without even realizing it, and before long, that sin isn't really that bad after all. A big example in our national scene. The different outlook today on homosexuality than what it was 30 years ago. Amen. And I can guarantee you, you're going to see a bigger change in the next 5 years going the other way. Why? We've begun to rationalize. We've begun to question the Bible. We've begun to try to say, well, they can't help it, and this is the way it is, and we need to accept that. And after a while, not only do you feel sorry for them, you begin to make excuse for them, and then you accept whatever it is, and then guess what happens after you accept it? You start doing it yourself. He says, you don't make friends with an angry man or a woman because you will learn their ways and it will ensnare your soul. And it will. I guarantee it. You know why I guarantee it? Because the Bible says so. Guard against all things that contribute to anger. I must hurry. I'm taking longer than I intended. Believe it or not, I cut this thing in half twice. Put off all fleshly traits. One sin will always lead to another. You see, when there is clamor or evil speaking, it's easy for anger to be stirred. Somebody calls you a name at school. We'll go back to when we were younger at school. Maybe it didn't happen to you, but it did to me. We were poorer than Job's turkey. I probably looked like it when I went to school, and people would make comments. When they made comments, I made comments back. They'd say something else, and I'd say something else. And before long, you were ready to do some fist cuffs. Back then, we never thought about killing each other. That was out of the picture. But now we'd sure clobber each other if we get away with it. Then we'd get a paddling because we had a fight. But the whole thing is, it's all started by somebody calling somebody a name, the evil speaking. And before long, the anger was there. And you see what all these right here that you read in those verses from 4:31 and 3:8, Colossians and Ephesians, when you have malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, evil speaking, when you have clamor, all of those stir anger. And we could turn that around and say that anger also produces those, because it does. And if I realize something is going to produce something in me, I need to get that out of my life. If I don't want watermelon in my life, I don't plant watermelon seed. If I don't want anger, then I make sure that I don't allow malice to develop, because it'll cause anger. Also, I need to put on spiritual things. A lot of people think, if I put this off, then I'm okay. No. There is what's called the replacement principle, and Jesus taught about it himself. When I put off these old habits, these old ways, I must replace them immediately within my soul, within my spiritual person, with the spiritual things. If I put off anger and malice, I need to put on joy and peace. You follow what I'm saying? Jesus said, if you don't do this, and his example was a parable of the unclean spirit going out of a man. The man cleans his heart up real good, all spit shined and ready, but he don't put nothing in there spiritual. The evil spirit comes back in a few days and says, my, look what a pretty house. I was crazy for leaving that. He goes and gets a bunch of buddies, and they all move in. The ideal there is, if you put off something and you don't replace it, in time, you'll either go right back to that, or you'll get something even worse and replace it with it, because all of us